My name is Richard Spann. It's been my pleasure to be the director of the Kansas Navigator Community Ministry for 22 years now, and it's such a pleasure to introduce Mike. I had the opportunity to meet him along with Jim Morris and Bill Brunson as we traveled up to Kansas City more than 30 years ago. I think it was about the time that Mike had just started at KU. At that time, the Navigators are broken down into a regional and state supervisory roles, and Ron Bennett was the state director, Ray Ho was the regional director, and we at that time discussed how to impact college students in such a way that they would maintain their cutting edge for Christ in the community, how to motivate them and to encourage them to remain a part of the laboring sphere, and that is still Mike's passion today and still a passion of the Navigators. Mike first was introduced to Christ as a high school student when his family was living in Spain, but it was not until he moved to Illinois State University and met the Navigators that he began to grow and began to be discipled and to develop a sense of God's calling on his life. Following graduation from college, he worked in the work world for several years and then was at KU from 83 to 95, which is where I had the opportunity to meet Mike. Following that, he was involved in several regional directorships in the Heartland in the Midwest, and then in the Northeast in the same capacity. Served for 6 years as the U.S. Collegiate Director of the Navigators, and was an advisor in that capacity for a number of years after that. He's been having a heart for the 20-something group. It's been a part of the city life, the metro work in the Navigators. Has spoken extensively. It was our pleasure to have him several years ago at our men's retreat. Currently, he is working with the Lifelong Laborers Sphere, a new designation of the Navigators, of which we're a part in the workplace and neighborhood community. But it's really been a pleasure to have known Mike, although I don't see him very often over these years, and to hear what God is doing in his life. And it's a real pleasure to have Mike and Nancy both with us. Mike, would you come and share with us what the Lord has laid on your heart? Thank you.
Thank you, Dick. Thank you. Well, good morning. So wonderful to be with all of you, and that makes me sound old, Dick. I didn't know I did all that stuff. It's really wonderful to be back with you today. And Nancy, would you stand up and wave at everyone? And this is my pretty bride, Nancy. And this last year, we've realized that we're in a new season of life, and so I've asked Nancy to start traveling with me more. So I'm really glad that she can be with us today. Along with Nancy, thought you'd like to meet our sons. This is Tim, Peter, and Dan. Tim's the one with the glasses. Now, I know, isn't that kind of funny that they all have those glasses? Tim, here on your left, turned 25 yesterday. And Peter, in the middle, turns 22 on next Friday. And Dan is 26 on the far right. And the two on the far right have boomeranged. They left our house, and now they're back in our house. And actually, it's working out well. We love them a lot. And glad that they're our sons. So back to the basics. 2 Corinthians 11:3. This verse may be familiar to you. Incidentally, most of the verses that I'll be sharing with you today are from the NIV translation of the Bible. And I could have picked anyone, but this is what I've used. This verse says, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." I like how New American Standard translates the word sincere. It says simple. That your minds might be led astray from simple and pure devotion to Christ. You know, I think it can happen to us. We can just get busier and busier. We can fill things, fill our lives with things. Good things even. And sometimes our spiritual lives can get cluttered. And maybe not even, maybe sometimes by just sin, and maybe sometimes by just clutter. And I was thinking, well, what's a picture of clutter? And here to me is a picture of clutter. This is my dad's garage. He passed away in February. He lived 20 houses away from us. And we're in the process of trying to sell our house and move into his house. And you know how when you sell a house, they say, make it look big, take stuff out. Well, we did, and there it is. And that's half of his old stuff, my son's stuff, our stuff. And this almost could be a puzzle, you know, all the stuff there. But it's a picture of clutter. It's the opposite of simple and pure. You know, this garage can't be used right now for its intended purpose because it's full of clutter. And for us, I pray that the impact of today would be that we'd be able to remove some of the clutter from our lives, from our walks with God. And so here's what we're going to talk about today. Three topics: walking with God after this message, knowing God now, and this afternoon, serving God. Pretty simple. And I'm just going to share from the Word and my life, and I think we'll have a good time together. First of all, though, I have some rules. We have to have rules. Not really. You don't have to have rules. One of my main rules in life is, if it feels weird, it probably is. So don't do it. Okay? But here are rules for this morning. And the first one, I'd like to ask you this morning, of course, I'd like you to listen to me, but what I really want, and what I know you want, is for you to listen to Jesus. Today, would you listen to Jesus and be asking him, Lord, what do you have for me today? Not for him, not for her, but Lord, what do you have for me? Hebrews 3:7, the first part of it says, or the end of it says this, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's interesting that Hebrews 3:15 has this phrase in it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Similarly, Hebrews 4:7 says this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I love that we serve a God of today, and he speaks today. Our part is to have soft hearts. So what I'm praying is that we would all be soft-hearted to him, and I know this is our desire and your desire, be soft-hearted to him and hear the things that he wants to talk to you about. We have a second rule, no comparing. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 10:13. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. You know, I've heard some of you say, well, I haven't seen this person for a year, or I see this person once a year at this gathering. You know, it's just a human nature to compare and to compare yourself to one another. And you know, sometimes you can compare and come up high, and sometimes you compare and come down low. This is what I want to ask you today. Eyes off of each other, please. No one here is perfect, not one of you. Some of you have been very dry in your relationship with the Lord, but here you are today. Some of you have had some really hard things going on in your lives, some of it from sin, but here you are now. Some of your dreams didn't come true. And you know what? They might not. And the things that you proclaimed loudly to your friends 20 years ago may not have come to pass. It's just life. It's just life. Some of your kids are not doing well. It happens. It happens. And if you were to go through today, or tomorrow actually, or life, always wondering, what are other people thinking of me now? That's like a block that keeps you from being able to hear what the Lord has to say to you. So that's what I'd like to ask you this morning. Listen to Jesus and then purpose to not compare yourself. Where you are at today is where you're at by the grace of God and the people who love you or that you love. And just here we are, just the way that we are. And you know what? We all need each other. So you are loved and respected and appreciated for who you are and from where you're at. You don't have to hide anything from us or from anyone else. You know what? This deserves a big sigh of relief. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. okay, here we are with friends. Now, here's the next rule. Today, I'd like to ask you to give and receive courage to each other. You know, Hebrews 3:13 says, so then, let us encourage one another day after day, as long as it remains today. It's right in the context of the listen verses. That prefix N means give. So we could read that, let us give courage to each other. Would you do that today? Would you purpose in your conversations, whether it's a 1 minute conversation or a 20 minute conversation, would you purpose to give courage to someone else here? Give them some courage to be who God wants them to be, to do what God wants them to do. And then when you're conscious of someone trying to give you courage, would you humble yourself and receive it? Would you just let it come to you? Give courage, receive courage. So three rules. Let's see if we can remember them. Listen. Listen to the Lord. Listen to Jesus. No comparing. And give and receive courage today. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray. But before I pray, you know, last night I got to be with the Wichita State Navigators. We had so much fun. And I know some of them are here today. And I just want all of you to see, if you're with the Wichita State Navs, would you stand up? And because some of you know some of their friends and people on campus. Yeah, so give them a round of applause, okay? Yeah. So wait, don't sit down. Don't sit down. So if any of you have friends or children or grandchildren or relatives or neighbors who attend Wichita State, this team of people here, they're doing a great job reaching out to students at Wichita State, sharing the gospel with them, helping new believers grow. And I just think you should know them. So thanks for what you're doing, you guys. Glad you're here in Wichita. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning we say, here we are. And Lord, it's such a beautiful day. We could be outside raking leaves or hiking or whatever, but cleaning our garage maybe even. But here we are. And Lord, my prayer for us is that it would be worth it that we're here now. Lord, would you speak to us, and would you give us ears to hear what you have to say to us? And would you help us walk in the freedom of not comparing ourselves to one another? And Lord, would you give us the grace to give and receive encouragement today, to give and receive courage? Father, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit, and would you use me with these friends? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Knowing God, John 17:3. Jesus is praying. This is really his last prayer before he goes to the garden. They've just had the Last Supper. The 12 are there. The Last Supper very likely was prepared by women, just because men did not prepare Last Suppers. So men and women, we don't know who exactly was with him when he prayed this prayer. We remember that it stuck with them because they recorded it. And in his prayer, at the very beginning of it, he prays this. If you were at Wichita State, you heard me share this last night. Jesus prays to his Father, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So he defines in this prayer before his Father, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and know me, Jesus. So a quiz for the Wichita State folks. The mathematical symbol for the word is equals. So we could put an equals here. Eternal life equals knowing God, that they may know you, right? Anytime there's a word is in math, you can just substitute the word equals. What he's saying here, a statement that he's making in the midst of this conversation with his Father, is that eternal life equals knowing God, knowing Jesus. The word know is the Greek word gnosko. Actually, here I believe it's epigenosko. And that word implies relationship. He could have said, and this is eternal life that they may oida you, O-I-D-A. But that's the word that means to know about. Like, I know that there's water in the ocean. Well, big deal. You know, I know there's water in the ocean. You know, I know facts about God. Well, that's nice. But what Jesus says here is that's not life. Life is having a relationship with God, a relationship with the Father, and a relationship with Jesus. More. Knowing God, having a relationship with Him. So, Brian, we've met before, right? Did we meet a couple years ago? So when we met, you know, we shook hands probably, like we just did, and I could say that I know you. Now, we're not best buds. We don't go hunting together, all this, but we know each other. But if we were to have a really good relationship, which would be hard because we live in different states, but if we did, what would be required? What would we have to do? It would take time, and we'd have to talk. We'd have to communicate. We'd have to have some shared experiences. What if we got together and I did all the talking? That wouldn't work, would it? Because you have things to say. I have to listen. So my listening, my sharing. What if you just told me lies? Well, that wouldn't help. I'd get to know the facade of Brian, not the real Brian. So it's a relationship, just like your relationships with each other. He's called us to have a relationship. Now, here's an interesting thing. I've been asking myself, what did Jesus teach us about the Father? What did He teach us about knowing God? And it's interesting, and now we'll go to this slide. We have the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7. Jesus taught us a lot about God in the Sermon on the Mount. And this sermon, I don't think he called it a sermon. We called it a sermon. This talk he gave to this large crowd, it was probably his first big crowd. And he'd been doing a lot of teaching. He'd been traveling. He'd already been baptized. And he'd been tempted before that. And he'd chosen some of the disciples already. And it says he's going through the villages and through the towns, so he's healing. And if you look in some of the other Gospels, you can see what was happening before he actually had what we call this Sermon on the Mount. And that's what's going on in it. We're going to focus on Matthew 6. And I think it will help us, first of all, to look at Jesus shared three don'ts in Matthew 6 and one do. Now, I'm going to share these with you, but this isn't the real message, okay? But here they are. Three don'ts. Jesus says, don't practice your righteousness in order to be seen by others. Now, tomorrow afternoon, when you're having your time to reflect on the weekend and maybe the sermon and maybe look through the notes, this might be a good place to go. You know, was Mike right? Did I tell you the truth? You should actually find that out. I am telling you the truth, but you may as well find out for yourself. Three don'ts, he says. Don't practice your righteousness in order to be seen by others, particularly in the realms of giving, praying, and fasting. Just don't do it. Don't be a hypocrite and don't do it so that other people notice you. Another don't was don't store up treasures for yourself on earth. Instead, do that in heaven. And the third don't is don't worry about your life, about what you're going to drink or eat, where you're going to live, or what you're going to do after you graduate or retire. Don't worry about that. One do. There's one do. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's Matthew 6:33. One big do that he says to us in Matthew 6. Now, here's what's interesting to me. This is what Jesus is actually teaching, but there's something else going on in Matthew 6. And that's what we're going to talk about here. In Matthew 6, we read about Jesus starting to teach them about who this God is that he wants them to have a relationship with. And we'll dig into it now. There's a message within the message. I'm not sure I'm going to do this because I want to actually just open my Bible and share from the Bible with you here. We're going to focus on Matthew 6 for the next 10 minutes or so. And let's look here at when he teaches them about prayer. It's kind of interesting. Matthew 6:9 says, "This then is how you should pray." Who knows the first two words when he says, "how you should pray"? What does he say? "Our Father." Now, the verse before that is pretty interesting. It says this, "Don't be like them," the people that are babbling in their prayers. "Don't be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Then he said, pray. Pray then. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him, so pray. Does that seem a little odd? Your Father knows what you need, so tell Him. Really? Do you think He needs information from us? Is there anything we could communicate Him to Him or with Him about that He needs or does not know? No. So it begs the question, why, if He's all-knowing, do I need to say anything to Him? Why should I? What's the point? Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him, so pray. Well, it reminded me of when Nancy and I left Kansas. The Navigators asked us to move to New England, and so we were living in Massachusetts, east western Mass, close to the Connecticut River. Lots of snow there, big snowstorms, and our first year there, we had a big, big storm. And school was canceled for the day, as you know, that happens here too. And I remember deciding that I was going to, and then the sun comes out. That's perfect, isn't it? Snows, it's a big, then the sun comes out, and then what do all the kids who didn't go to school, because it was snowing at 6 a.m., but now it's sunny at 9, the kids all go outside, right? And sometimes the dads do too, and the moms. But I thought, I'm going to do some work in the living room. The boys can be outside, and I'll just be watching them. I tell you what, it was a Norman Rockwell day. Hour. I don't think we ever had a Norman Rockwell day. But we had an hour here or there that was kind of Norman Rockwell-ish. And that means perfect to me. So what happened, I'm sitting on the couch. Here's the picture window. I'm looking out, and I see my three boys. And this time they're like 3, 6, and 8. And they're making snowmen. And I see them helping each other and making the ball. And they made 3 snowmen, because there's 3 boys. All our stories when they were growing up had 3 boys. And 3 snowmen, 3 of everything. So they build 3 snowmen, and they're laughing and encouraging each other and pushing each other in the snow and not getting mad, laughing some more. It was just a day to make a father proud. And giggling and putting, sticks for the nose and crooked eyes and running inside to get a scarf and putting it on the snowman. And then we need another one, and then we need another. The whole time. It was just beautiful. And then Peter, our 3-year-old, comes in to the living room where I'm at. He says, "Daddy, Daddy, guess what we've been doing? We've been building snowmen." Now, I'd seen the whole thing. What did I say to him? "Shut up, I saw it all." I wouldn't say that, would I? I said, "Tell me about it." Did I need any information from him? No. I saw the whole thing. But you know what? I wanted to hear it from him. Turns out I like the sound of his voice. And you know what? Your Father likes the sound of your voice. He doesn't need information from you, but He likes it when you talk to Him. Oh, there she is. She's talking to me. I love it when she talks to me. There's my son. He's talking to me. I love it when he talks to me. He loves it when you talk to him. Your Father knows what you need. So pray. Now, it's interesting that the word is our Father. Here's something fascinating. To the Jews in Jesus' day, who did they call their father? Yeah, I hear somebody saying, Father Abraham. Our Father Abraham. Our Father Abraham. To them, their father was Abraham. when Jesus said, when you pray to God, say, our Father, that was kind of like, huh? What? That was big news. That was huge. It just rolls off our lips. It was brand new to them. Brand new to them. Brennan Manning says, this is the revolutionary revelation of Jesus Christ, that God himself is Father. This was huge. He wanted them to know God, and he told them the name of God is Father. Now, here's something that's interesting. In Merle Tinney's book, The History of the New Testament, he tells us what the divorce rate was of the Roman Empire at this time in history. Do you know what it was? 50%. Now, let me ask you, here's the Roman Empire, and here's Israel, right in the middle of it. Do you think Israel was impacted by this? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why Jesus taught quite a bit about divorce. That's why people came and says, hey, what do you think about divorce? He had opinions. Why would they even ask him? Because it was part of the culture. So when Jesus says, when you pray to God, you call him our Father, he is telling this to a group of people from broken homes. Fatherless children, split families, men who left their families or who were pushed out or vice versa. He says, you call God your Father. And it was brand new. Now, I did some study on it. I found this out. In the Old Testament, the word Father is used over 500 times. 15 of them, it refers to God. So it's not a brand new concept, but it was kind of buried in there. In the New Testament, the word Father is used 391 times. 266 of them refer to God. Did you get that? Like 70% of the 266 times in the Bible, in the New Testament, God is called Father. That is the big message of who God is. Of course, probably the bigger message of God is Jesus in the flesh. But Jesus wanted us to know that God is our Father. Now, let's look through this a bit more. Some things that we see about our Father. What does he say in this message, behind the message? If we look at these verses here, Matthew 6, 8 and 32, this phrase appears. Don't be like your Father who knows what you need before you ask him. And verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Your Father knows. He knows. A cross-reference to that I really enjoy is Psalm 139, verse 2. The Lord understands my thoughts from afar. He understands. He knows. He's telling them what their Father's like. You know what your Father's like? He knows. He knows what's going on with you. You may not even know what's going on with you, but he knows. He knows your heart. He knows you. Not only that, your Heavenly Father sees. Look at this, Matthew 6, 4. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Matthew 6, 6. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret. And verse 18. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret. I love this, how Jesus is teaching them truths about the Father, kind of coming in the side door. So he's teaching about giving and fasting and prayer, but woven right in it, he's teaching what the Father's like. And the Father sees. There's nothing he hasn't seen. Nothing he hasn't seen. And you know what? On the one hand, that's kind of scary, because yeah, he saw that. Yikes. And on the other hand, you know, he's seen you at your best. He's seen you at your very best. And for some of you who have broken families, you may think, wow, I did that great thing and no one was there to cheer me on. But you know what? Your Heavenly Father was there. So I saw that. I saw you cross that finish line. He saw. He knows. He sees. And what of these things he sees? Do you know? He rewards. Same verses. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Would you expect it to be your Father who sees what is done in secret will forgive you? But your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, what's his reward? Well, Matthew 25, he talks about reward again. And the reward there is the Father saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. So again, to those of you who maybe you don't have a dad in your life for one reason or another, do you know what? At your shining moments, he's there. You know what he's saying? I saw that, Brian. I'm proud of you. Well done. Well done, daughter. Well done, son. I saw that. I saw that generosity. I saw that kindness. I saw that restraint. I saw that accomplishment. I saw you conquer that fear. I love you and I'm proud of you. He rewards us with his affirmation. I wonder if you let him speak his words of affirmation to you. Do you hear your Father's words of well done, good and faithful servant? He knows you. He sees you, the things you do well. He rejoices with you and rewards you. Now, what about the other things? He forgives. He forgives. So in 6:12, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. 14, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, I want to make sure that this is not, I forgive Brian, so Brian, you know, I do this, so now I earn God's forgiveness. It's not that. No, it's not an earning. It's more like an impossibility. You know how you said, if you would say, I'm going to swim in the pool, but I vow to not get wet. What? You can't, I'm going to jump from the airplane, but I will not fall. It's impossible. This is a statement of impossibility. It's impossible for you to experience his forgiveness and hold on to bitterness with someone else. It's a package deal. It's like jumping into the ocean. You give it and you receive it. They come together. And your Father forgives you. He forgives you. And I want to highlight something on this now. Now I'm going to go back. It's right here, 1 John 1:9. This verse is written to believers. Now, many of you here could quote this. I'll quote it to you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John's writing to followers of Jesus, and he says, if we confess our sins. So he assumes they're sin, by the way. And it talks about it as if we say we don't sin, we lie, right? If we confess our sins, what happens? Forgiven. Cleansed. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Do you know what? I know that there are some of you who are still confessing sins from the past. I want to tell you right now, you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to say, remember that one sin, Lord, from like 20 years ago or 2 years ago, whenever it was. The good news here is you can confess it, you are forgiven, and you are cleansed. Forgiven, cleansed. If you don't do anything else today, I want to ask you to walk in the cleansing and forgiveness that comes to you through God. If you're hanging on to a sin of your past, and hang on really to the guilt. It's become your precious. This thing that you just want to hang on to and punish yourself with. God, beat me again. He doesn't want to beat you again. He wants you to move forward in grace and mercy and forgiveness. He forgives you. So this is your Father. The God you know, he wants you to have a deep, close, intimate relationship with him. He likes the sound of your voice. He loves it when you talk to him. He knows you. He sees you. He rewards you. And the things that need to be forgiven, he forgives. This is your Father. Knowing God. Know this God. Know your Father. He's not a taskmaster. He's not the principal. He's not the slave driver. He's your Father. You're in his family, and he's a good Father. He's a faithful Father. He's with you. He's your Father. Can I just pray for us? And can we rest in this? And I'm going to take a minute in this prayer, and I'm going to pray for those of you that may still be hanging on to some sort of guilt or shame from sin in your life. And I'm going to pray that God would free you from that, and that from this moment forward, you can walk in the freedom of his forgiveness. Father, thanks again for every person in this room. Jesus, thank you for telling us about God, our Father. And thank you, Father, that you are our Father, and that you want to hear from us, and that you love us because you love us, not because of anything we've done or anything we've refrained from doing. You just love us because you're our Father. Thank you that you know everything about us and you see us. And those good choices, those hard choices that we've made, you rejoice with us over those and you reward us. You're a rewarding Father. Thanks for the affirmation you speak into our own lives and hearts. And thank you, Father, that you forgive us. And Lord, I know that sometimes we can hang on to a sin from our lives. We can hang on to guilt and shame, and we don't really want to believe that you forgive us because we kind of like actually beating ourselves up and feeling bad about who we are. But Lord, right now with my friends, we just believe what John said in 1 John 1. And we believe what Jesus said, that you do forgive us. And so, Father, on behalf of my friends here right now, especially the ones that may be hanging on to something, I say, Lord, would you take that sin? We could agree with you one more time it was wrong. We don't want to talk about it with you anymore, and we know you don't want to talk about it anymore. We just confess it to you, Lord. It was wrong, and it was sin. And we claim your forgiveness. We claim your cleansing to be real in our lives. And would you help us not to go back to that? Help us just to walk forward with you and your hand, Father, holding our hand. Would you help us to know you as our Father and help us to walk in the freedom of forgiveness? Thank you so much, Jesus, that when you went to the cross, you paid the penalty for our sins, and that you lived a perfect life so that we don't have to. You died on the cross so that we don't have to. And you see us completely righteous and holy through Christ, and we're so glad. Father, thank you. Thanks for these friends. Lord, help us to keep listening to you. Help us to keep our eyes on you, not on each other, and help us to give courage to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.